Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
All right, so we're going to jump into our message for today. We're deep into a series called Fake News. Everyone say that with me? Fake news. We're having a conversation about the notion of truth in today's culture and in our society. We're taking all of this during the Lenten season, which is the season leading up to Easter, from a conversation that Jesus had on the morning of his crucifixion with the governor Pontius Pilate. And when they're talking about truth, Pilate, in a snarky way, retorted to Jesus, "You can't really have that in the text, but trust me, it's there. What is truth?" retorted Pilate. And we've been talking in this whole series that the voice of Pilate is alive and well in our world and in our culture today. Even though this conversation happened 2,000 years ago, this is exactly what's happening in Western civilization, especially in America, about notions of truth and how we've experienced truth decay, and we're having a truth crisis in our world. We've had conversations the past several weeks of what is truth? What is the truth? What does truth look like? Last week, we talked about what does truth feel like? And the next couple of weeks here leading up to Easter, we want to help guide you into conversation of what does it mean to actually look for truth? And so I want to begin today by showing a picture. And it's a controversial picture. And I'm throwing a live grenade into the room by showing this picture. This picture is theological. This picture is philosophical. It is eschatological, it is epistemological. This picture is going to cause a lot of conversations in the room today. And here's the picture. What color is this dress? Don't answer it. Look carefully. I'm going to give it in just a minute. Look carefully. Don't discuss it yet. I see you. Don't do it yet. Is it blue and black? Or is it white and gold? Now I want you to turn to your neighbor. You have 30 seconds and pick a fight with somebody about why it's the color you think it is. Go, 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 go. If you're online, put it in the chat. What color is the dress? I hear you guys laughing out there. All right. All right, all right, okay. All right, show of hands. Quit arguing, show of hands. Is it blue and black? Is it white and gold? Yes. Yeah. Wait, look again. Is it blue and black? Is it white and gold? Can you believe, look around the room, can you believe that anybody sees it in any different than you? Can you believe that? No, exactly. Those crazy people who think it's whatever color it is. There is no way. Just for your sanity, I hate to break it to you, but the dress in actuality is blue and black. You win. You're next on The Price is Right. Wow. So this actually sparked a lot of debate online. This picture went viral several years ago of what color is it? Now, for weeks, I've only seen this as blue and black until earlier this week. For 10 seconds, I saw white and gold, and then it switched for me. This has sparked lots of debate about vision science and color perception. When I put this picture on Facebook this week, just to test and see what you guys might say, there was 113 comments in 24 hours of y'all arguing with each other about what color this dress is. Now, the way culture used to be, probably like 20 years ago or so, whatever, you would just look at somebody who thought it was a different color than you and go, "Well, you're just wrong. You're just wrong. I love you, but you're wrong." Now, if you were more polite, you would say, "We can agree to disagree. We're just going to agree to disagree because either one of us is wrong or both of us is wrong, but there's no way both of us can be right." But today in culture, now when people have a disagreement about something like that, here's what they say. And here's our fake news headline for this week. "Well, that's just your interpretation." You ever wondered why we started doing that? We're not just talking about dresses, but like really important matters of why we just started to say to people, "That's just your interpretation of the truth. That's just your interpretation. I have my interpretation, you have your interpretation." Where did that come from? When did we start adding that into our culture? Because that didn't just come out of nowhere. I want you to remember something very important. Ideas have legs. Ideas have legs. And when something pops up in culture, it's not because it showed up in thin air. It's because it usually started somewhere, usually in academia, where somebody wrote something, usually somewhere in philosophy, and it takes a couple decades to trickle down to all of a sudden it shows up in our movies and in our music and on TV and in our literature and in our conversation and fights about what color a dress is. In fact, I want to show you a picture of somebody. This is a French philosopher named Derrida. He just looks French, doesn't he? If you're French, Jesus loves the French. I'm just kidding. All right. This is a man named Derrida. He was born in 1930. He died in 2004, and he was a philosopher, and he was what's called a postmodern philosopher. And he's the father of a lot of different ideas that you and I are swimming in right now, even if you've never heard his name before or seen his picture before. And he wrote this one phrase in French that's been disputed on how to translate it best in English that really created where we're at today. And so instead of confusing everybody in the room with this French to English translation, I'm just going to tell you where this one phrase that he wrote, where it led to in culture, he's the father of this idea that everything is really just an interpretation. Because our whole world is crafted by language, and language comes from our perception of reality, and everything just depends on the lens that you look through. Everything in this world is really just an interpretation. Let me bring it back down to real world outside of French philosophy. Let's talk about the Little Mermaid. Yay. Little Mermaid came out when I was a kid, and I hated the Little Mermaid. Ooh la la la, kiss the girl. And in kindergarten, I was like, I'm never going to kiss a girl. And now I have four kids. So anyway. In The Little Mermaid, there is the mermaid Ariel. And she's fascinated with the human world and gets all these human artifacts. And she has this artifact here that her friends bring her. And they're trying to figure out what it is. Does anybody know what Ariel calls this thing right here? It's a dingle hopper. That's right. And a dingle hopper is something that humans use to fix their hair when their hair is tangled. Now, is it a fork? Is it a dingle hopper? Is it a comb? Is it a brush? Derrida and culture would say, well, that's your interpretation. And see, this matters today and is actually problematic when it's not about dingle hoppers and forks, but when it's talking about other notions of truth. See, because if everything is just an interpretation, then that means what I believe is an interpretation, and that means that there are other interpretations. And if there are other interpretations, that means that there are no right interpretations, which means there is no truth. And this shows up most with this book in our culture today, especially in Western civilization. Well, that is just your interpretation of this. Here's why this conversation really matters today. If you're somebody navigating faith and navigating the claims of Christianity, this is really important for your faith quest. If you're somebody who is re-examining the claims of Christianity because you've been struggling in your faith, this really matters for your faith. And if you're somebody who self-identifies as a follower of Jesus, this matters for you making it the long haul as a follower of Jesus. So, speaking of Jesus, let's go to his words. What does he have to say about this conversation and his heart for our pursuit of truth? If you're able, would you please stand? And we're going to read from the Gospel of John. This is John 15, verse 26, and this is Jesus speaking. He says here, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. And I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I say to you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. And if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you could see me no longer. And about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, so let's talk about this. This is from the Gospel of John. The four Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels because there's a synopsis really that's created between the three of them because they share lots of the similar same source material. But the Gospel of John stands on its own. It's very different. And because it was written last of the four Gospels historically. When John was written by the beloved Apostle John, so wide church tradition and history suggests that John was writing this. He was the best friend of Jesus. He's called the beloved disciple. It is almost like John waited for all the other Gospels to be written. And because he had such close firsthand personal encounters with Jesus, he read the other Gospel accounts of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and decided to paint in the spaces that were missing. All these intimate private conversations that can only come from Jesus' best friend. A third of the Gospel of John, a third of the Gospel of John comes in the last week of Jesus's life, most behind closed door conversations. In fact, of the 32 times truth is referenced in the Gospels, all but four references to truth all come from John. John is preoccupied with teaching us about truth. And so he's talking to us today. And so first, let's start here in the passage. What is Jesus' main motivation in this conversation that he's having with the disciples? Well, Jesus' motivation in this passage is that we won't fall away. That we won't fall away, if you're taking notes. John 16:1, he says this here. All this I have told you so that anytime you're reading the Bible and you see so that, it's telling you it's there. So that, therefore, that's what I'm thinking about. It's therefore, wrong illustration. That's okay. Listen. I told you I'm the smart one here. Okay. All this I've told you so that, why is this here? It's so that you will not fall away. So if you're underlying notes, take that here. So that you will not fall away. Now, what does fall away mean? If you're new to faith, new Christianity, new to the Bible, fall away is like symbolic language for when people lose their faith. Q-R-E-M's, losing my religion. Okay. That's what this is getting at here. Falling away means when people lose their faith. Now, if you remember from what we just read following this, Jesus talks about why he's worried about people losing their faith. Because newsflash, everybody, it's hard to follow Jesus. And newsflash for us here today, it's getting harder to follow Jesus. Don't believe the hype when people tell you that following Jesus will make you rich and famous. Now, let me tell you, following Jesus will make everything better in your life. That's for sure, but it will not necessarily make everything easier. And make it better, not easier. And it is hard to follow Jesus in the long term. And he's worried about people losing their faith in him and walking away from the source of life itself. So we were talking just a moment ago about the French philosopher Derrida and how he is the father of the modern idea of everything is just an interpretation. Do you know what he's also the modern father of philosophically? Derrida is the father of an idea that's hot in our culture right now called deconstruction. Now, if you're not familiar with this phrase, this is big time in Gen X, millennials, and in Gen Z. So my age, a little bit older, and definitely everybody younger than me, deconstruction, especially deconstruction of faith, is a very hot topic right now. In fact, if you go on Instagram and you search a hashtag for deconstruction, what will pop up is 433,000 posts with this tagged on it. This is what modern day people who have faith in Jesus and end up walking away from faith in Jesus, this is what it's labeled as these days. Now, if you're still unfamiliar with this, let me define it here. One pastor that we found this week gave a helpful definition of deconstruction. What it is, it's a crisis of Christian faith that leads to either reevaluation of Christianity or sometimes a total abandonment, falling away, of Christianity. So what happens when somebody grows up in a fairly conservative church environment, maybe they grow up in a fairly conservative church home, and for whatever reason, things happen, they begin to reevaluate some of the things that they've been taught, some of their faith and belief systems. And they either end up questioning Christianity, which, by the way, it's a value of our church. Questions are good. It is okay to question. Skeptics are welcome here at our church, and it's a safe place to figure things out and have your questions answered and sought out. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But sometimes people grow up in environments where questions are shunned and shamed. And so what they do, they end up reevaluating Christianity, and sometimes they totally abandon Christianity. Not everybody, but often, and they end up walking away entirely from faith. I want to play a game here real quick to illustrate this. Who could tell me what this game is? Okay. What's this game called?
Jenga.
Jenga, right. Today it's called deconstruction. And so when somebody begins reevaluating the Christian faith, usually it starts with beliefs that might not carry a lot of weight or significance in Christianity, like something from the top here. Now, I'm not going to keep stacking on top like traditional Jenga. This game's different, like I just said. And you might get some different pieces here, there, off the top that don't carry so much weight. People are beginning to reevaluate their faith and belief system that they've been given, especially in Christianity. But the deeper they go in their search, they go from insignificant matters or kind of, you know, just frills in Christianity to then they begin to go a little bit deeper into more significant matters of Christianity that hold more weight and more significance. Now, some of these still might be okay. It might not knock the whole thing down. It might not knock the whole thing down. I'm trying not to knock the whole thing down. But the further they go, you know, because Christians have differences of opinions on some things. Like it might be a foundational piece that's further down, but you know, Catholic Christians have different views versus Protestant Christians versus evangelical Christians or Pentecostal Christians or mainline Christians or whatever it might be. People have different beliefs, so they begin questioning some of these things. But when people begin to deconstruct their faith, they not only start at the top, they keep going deeper and deeper and deeper with more fundamental and foundational things about Jesus, about God, about the Bible. And then they keep pulling out this piece. They keep questioning piece by piece by piece. And then all of a sudden, it all comes crashing down. And they end up falling away. And they end up losing their faith. Because if everything is just an interpretation, and everything carries equal weight, doesn't really matter, then I can really pull out anything in the faith value system, but then they find themselves having no faith when it's all said and done. Pastor and writer John Mark Comer, who we like a lot in our church, he says there are five main reasons why people deconstruct their faith. And it all comes from this idea. Everything's just an interpretation, which leads to deconstruction. And here's five main reasons why people do this. If you're somebody struggling with faith, maybe you're in one of these buckets. And maybe if you're hearing this, you haven't struggled with your faith yet, maybe you can prevent yourself from struggling one of these five ways. So when people mainly deconstruct their faith, it's first, John Mark Comer says, it's because somebody has a bad, wounding or traumatic experience or church in their church or in family. Church hurt is a real thing. People experiencing religious abuse is a thing. And man, that is awful. So I want to say here first off, if you've ever been hurt by church, online or here in the room, definitely maybe here in the room, I have compassion for you. And more importantly, Jesus has compassion for you. If you get traumatized in a religious setting, everyone listen right here, that's going to mess anybody up. Amen? It's going to mess you up. And so Jesus has compassion for that. But the one thing we want to warn people and say is that if you begin to put distance and boundaries and walk away from a toxic environment, culture, from unhealthy, abusive people, that's good. But when people deconstruct their faith, they also walk away not only from toxic people, but they walk away from the one person with scars in his hands who can heal their wounds. And they walk away from Jesus as well as from bad people. So don't do that. The next reason why some people deconstruct their faith is because of poor teaching, where they grew up in some religious environment that taught people really toxic things about God, especially around suffering, around pain, around death, around injustice in the world. And it makes God out to be a monster. And so it's right that when people should deconstruct poor and bad teaching about God, you should deconstruct some things that people have told you about God that actually contradict the Bible and make Jesus look like somebody who doesn't care about human suffering. You should deconstruct that. But hear me very carefully. Deconstruction without reconstruction is a tragedy. And you end up with a pile of blocks for a life in faith. Sometimes, and here's where it's going to get a little personal, sometimes people deconstruct faith because they just want to sin without guilt. I can't tell you, and this breaks my heart. I don't say this with judgment. I say it with a broken heart. How many friends I have who used to be super close to mine, where we worshiped Jesus together, served Jesus together, learned about Jesus together, and they walked away from faith entirely, and they deconstructed their faith. I have so many friends who did that. But really what was going on is they just wanted to have an affair. And they just wanted to sleep with whoever they wanted to sleep with. And they wanted to do whatever they wanted to do. I have a friend who says people do what they want to do. And sometimes when people deconstruct their faith, this is actually what's behind it. Sometimes people deconstruct their faith because of overwhelming social pressure. I told you it's harder and harder to become a follower of Jesus and to stay a follower of Jesus, especially in our post-Christian world that's becoming more and more secular. It is becoming increasingly more difficult to hold on to historic Christian teaching and ethics in our society today. And sometimes because of the pressure, because of the hate people get, because of the judgment people get, the ridicule and the scorn that people get, and the endless feed on social media villainizing followers of Jesus and belief, people cave and they deconstruct their faith and end up walking away from their faith. And lastly, people deconstruct their faith sometimes because of spiritual attack, which we believe, you know, we don't need to make it weird, but we do believe that there is a God, and we believe that there are spiritual forces of darkness that are working against the good work God's trying to do in the world. And nothing your enemy would love more. There's nothing your enemy would love more than to have you walk away from Jesus, to break Jesus' heart, and to have you lose all your life in peace and joy. Now, this is what's happening today. And with Jesus' heart is that you don't do this to your life and faith. All these things I have told you so that you will not fall away. Don't buy the fake news and shipwreck your faith. Don't do it. And so how does Jesus give us means to not do it? How in the world, with everything that we're facing in society and culture today, how are we supposed to not lose our faith when it's becoming harder and harder to keep our faith? Well, Jesus has the best solution in the world to combat fake news. And Jesus' means for us to fight this in our world is the Spirit of Truth himself. It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't give principles. Jesus gives a person. Check this out in John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, again, he's referencing the third person of the Christian Trinity, one God in three co-equal, co-eternal distinctions, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth comes. He will guide you. Just wait, guys. He comes. He will guide you into all truth. So there is a Spirit of Truth. Truth is not a nebulous concept that you just have to grasp for in the dark. He's a person. And it's not something that you just have to find on your own. The Spirit of Truth is a person who will guide you, who will lead you, who will usher you into the truth. It's not up to you to figure it out on your own. You have somebody leading you into truth. Question, Who's leading you in your truth quest right now? Is it your social media feed? Is it your feelings? Is it your group of friends? Or is it a spirit who's the truth himself? He will guide you into all a truth. Is that what it says? All your truth. He's going to lead me into my truth. That's what it says. No? All the truth. There is a real truth, the truth. And he's going to guide you into the realest reality that there is. Amen. And here's how he does it. In John's discourse here, he talks about the spirit of truth at least three times. If you're taking notes, write this down. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do with you in life. Number one, the spirit of truth will teach you. The spirit of truth will teach you. He's going to teach us what the truth is. Earlier in this conversation, John 14, same setting, same conversation, but earlier, John 14, 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, the spirit of truth, whom the Father will send him on, and he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. For some of us, we need God's spirit, the spirit of truth, to teach us things about him, about us, about the world, and about our relationship with him. And for many of us who are already followers of Jesus, you don't need God to teach you a new thing. You need the Holy Spirit to remind you of what Jesus has already said to you. This is a word for anybody who struggles with fear or worry, anxiety. You don't need God to tell you a new thing over and over again. You need God to remind you that he's with you, that he'll never forsake you, that he'll provide for you, that he'll take care of you. We need God to remind us of the things that he said to us. So the Spirit will teach you. The Spirit of truth will testify to us. He not only teaches us, he testifies to us. What does that mean? It sounds like a weird legal thing. Is the Spirit of truth going to walk into your room and go, I object? No. That word testify in the Greek means witness, which means he's not only going to speak to your mind, but he wants to do something in your heart. Check this out in John 15. Again, this is the beginning of the passage we read today. But when the advocate whom I'm sent to from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes up from the Father, he will testify about me. This is the 18-inch miracle where God not only wants you to cognitively understand truth, but he wants it to drop 18 inches from your head into your heart, and he wants you to experience truth, where the Holy Spirit will testify to your heart, not only will it make sense, but you will feel truth itself. Who of you needs to feel truth in your life, not just know it? And lastly, he convicts us. He teaches us, testifies us, and convicts us. John 16, 8. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. He'll not only teach me, testify to me, and convict me, and convince me of where I'm believing fake news. But here's what Pastor Dale said to us. It's not the lies that we believe that should scare us. It's the lies that we live that should scare us. And you do all these things. Now, how in the world do we practically do this? How in the world do we practically do this, everybody? We're great. So people will argue with me about what's an interpretation. It's just your interpretation. So I should tell them I have the Holy Spirit. No, it's more than that. Here's how you practically sort this out for what is a good interpretation. I want to talk to you in 3 minutes about fountains. I love fountains. Does anybody else here love fountains? So here's a picture of growing up, my family, my cousin Susan, my dad. Anytime we were in a public fountain, we saw a public fountain, we had to get in the public fountain. Always. We had to do that all the time. Growing up, I have countless pictures of me and my family standing in public fountains. By the way, that's me as a kid. There's my dad. There's my cousin Susan, which my daughter Susanna is named after my mom, but she's also named after my cousin Susie here. She's one of my favorite cousins. So everyone else might have grown up going to national parks for family vacation. I stood in fountains growing up for family vacations. It explains a lot, right? Yeah. Yeah, so much. I heard that. All right, watch it. So I want to give you an example of a fountain. So how do I know? Well, if people try to argue me, well, that's just your interpretation of the truth. Well, how do I combat that? Here's how you combat this practically, okay? Is everything interpretation? Sort of, yeah. But not all interpretations are created equal. Some interpretations are bad interpretations and flat out wrong interpretations, and some are true. Ariel, I'm sorry, it's a fork, not a dingle hopper. So let me give you this practically real quick here, and we're gonna close with a moment of prayer. I want to show you another fountain. This comes from a great theologian named Thomas Oden, who talked about how do you know it's a good interpretation? So not only do you walk with the Spirit of Truth, but here's how the Spirit of Truth moves in your life and in the Christian community. One, the Spirit of Truth always first reveals Jesus. He is the source of all truth himself. And so if anything contradicts the character, teaching, and life of Jesus of Nazareth, it's probably fake news. Then Jesus, so it's in order, flows into how Jesus inspires Scripture. And Jesus had a very high view of the Bible. In fact, Jesus taught, I should get Jenga blocks off this. Jesus taught that this book is a unified story that all points to him. And so if something contradicts, especially in an interpretation about faith, if something blatantly contradicts what this book teaches, well, then it's probably what? Fake news. Then it goes to tradition. So all this is flowing down. So then it flows into tradition. Now, by tradition, we don't mean incense, bells and whistles, robes and hymns and choirs. We don't mean that. But we mean for 2,000 years, how has the Spirit of Truth been teaching, testifying, and convicting other followers of Jesus? Now, the church hasn't always gotten it right, but over time, the Spirit of Truth helps us get it right over the long course of history. So everyone listen carefully right here. So if I'm believing something about faith in Jesus and Christianity that no other Christian in human history has ever really believed, it's probably what? Fake news. Then that flows into my experience. What does my experience have to say with being informed by Jesus and Scripture and the history of Christians before me? And what is the experience of my church community? And all that flows into reason. And what this is faith just trying to understand itself. I'm having a transcendent experience with the Spirit of Truth. And y'all, I'm just trying to put English to it, guys. And that's the gift of reason. So here's what we're going to do. Instead of closing with a song today, we're going to close with a moment of prayer where we're going to engage the Spirit of Truth himself. And we're going to ask him a few questions. Trying to change it up a little bit today. So I invite you to get comfortable, close your journal, close your phone, put your pen down. Everyone take a deep breath. And we're going to have a little bit of music behind us because I like to pray with music. I hate praying in silence. My ADD goes crazy. Anybody else like to have a little bit of music while you pray? And so the guys are going to go ahead and start playing a little bit. And we're going to ask the Spirit of Truth three questions. And I'm going to give you just a minute with each one. It's not going to be weird, but it's going to be an authentic space to engage with. So if it's true that Jesus said there's a spirit, a person who leads you into truth, well, then let's have a conversation with him. So I invite you to take a deep breath. And we're going to have these on the screen in case you get distracted, which is okay. But here's the first question. I want you to pray. Spirit of Truth, what are you teaching me? This Holy Spirit, what are you teaching me? And we're just going to be still and let God speak to your heart and speak to your mind. Deep breath. Question number two for the Spirit of Truth. What does my heart need to know? This is what testify is, where he lets your heart know things. So ask him, Spirit of Truth, what does my heart need to know right now? Go ahead and ask him. deep breath one last time. Last question. Spirit of Truth, where am I currently wrong? He'll teach us, testify to us, and he'll convict us. Spirit of Truth, where am I currently wrong about something? Might be something wrong you're thinking, some decisions you're making, something you believe. Where am I currently wrong? Jesus, we thank you that your heart is for us to not fall away, but to endure. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit of Truth that helps us resist fake news in this world. We're listening. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Would you stand if you're able? And if the prayer team is available, we invite you to come on ahead, come on up to the front. And if you need prayer for anything, first, before we dismiss, we're going to have prayer team available. So come pray about anything you got going on in your life. Come this way before you go that way. But otherwise, y'all, happy St. Patrick's Day. And I want to close today with a Celtic-Irish blessing over us as you go on your way. So would you prepare your hearts to receive this? May the road rise up to meet you. And may the winds always be at your back. May the sun shine warm on your face. The rains fall soft on your fields till we meet again. And may God hold you in the palm of his hand. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Friends, we'll see you next week. God bless.